you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Our text today, Isaiah 7. We're going to begin reading verse 10 down through verse 16. Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the great treasure it is to us. Lord, you reveal to us things that we could not otherwise know. Your love for us, of sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Lord, it is through your special revelation that we hear and know such glad tidings. And Lord, we pray today that you would take this word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would use it for your own purposes to encourage and strengthen your people, to convict sinners, to draw others to yourself, Lord, to glorify your own self, to advance your kingdom. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice, not the voice of men, but your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Where do you turn when you're in trouble? I mean a lot of trouble. Serious, life-threatening trouble. I know you know that the right answer is God, right? But how many of you really turn to God, or do you turn to a doctor, or a lawyer, or a banker, or the government? When you're in trouble. King Ahaz was in trouble. He had a lot of trouble. The northern kingdom of Israel had made an alliance with Aram, that we know as Syria today, and they had decided, they planned to invade the southern kingdom of Judah. They were going to go in there and rip it up. They were going to depose Ahab as king, probably with the sword. They were going to install their own puppet king there in the nation of Judah, and they were going to plunder it. They were going to divide up the territory and divide up the spoils. Ahaz is a little worried because he believes that they have enough soldiers, enough resources to do that. He's frightened. Scripture says that he and all the people of Judah said their hearts were shaken, that they trembled like the leaves on a tree when strong wind blows. They were frightened, and he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He doesn't turn to God. He turns to the king of Assyria to come help him. He takes this extreme measure because he's frightened of his two northern neighbors, and God had already told him. God had already said this is not going to happen. What they've planned is not going to take place. But Ahaz doesn't believe God. He will not trust God. He trusts in the king of Assyria. He trusts in the gods of Assyria. He's not trusting God. But the prophet has a message for Ahaz. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I think that's a message for all of us. If we don't stand firm in our faith in God, how will we stand? Not with lawyers and doctors, not with armies and kings. We will not stand apart from faith in God. But Ahaz doesn't do that. He doesn't look to God's word. He doesn't look for God's help. And that is the background for Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, and he says to him, I have a proposition for you. He doesn't demand unconditional faith from Ahaz. He says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign, any kind of sign, anywhere. He doesn't just say, Ahaz, just believe me. He says, I tell you what, Ahaz, any sign in the heavens, in the earth, anywhere, any kind of sign you can imagine, just ask for it, and I'll do it. What's Ahaz say? Well, I don't think I should put God to the test, you know? God says, name your own sign. Name your sign, and I'll do it. I'll prove to you that these people will not succeed in their plans, and I'll prove it by a sign. Well, Ahaz shows this great pietistic answer, which is really just hypocrisy, mock reverence. You know, the law says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The exact thing that Jesus answered Satan with during his temptation. Satan asked him, you know, to do certain things. Jesus said, you shouldn't put the Lord to the test. So Ahaz quotes that scripture. He says, I will not put the Lord to the test, because he had already decided how he was going to address this. He had decided he would oppose his two northern neighbors with the king of Assyria. And I think it's reveals something to us. He didn't want a sign from God. He didn't really want God's help. Strange as that may sound, look at the words of verse 10. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, right? But look at the words of Ahaz in verse 12. I will not put the Lord to the test. What's missing there? Why didn't he say the Lord my God to the test? Isaiah says, but ask the Lord your God for any sign. He says, I will not put the Lord. See that little Freudian slip there? Tells you all you need to know about Ahaz. His heart, his condition before God, his relationship to the Lord, he doesn't consider him my Lord. And I think his very words give him away here. Well, this arouses Isaiah's frustration with Ahaz even more. And he declares to Ahaz, and by extension, to the house of David, he says, you may not want a sign. You don't want a sign because it would not leave you any choice. You don't want a sign because if God gives a sign and you fail to follow God's directions, what's your excuse? He says, you think you may refuse this. You think you'll be excused from obeying God. But think again, he says. Lord himself will give you a sign, whether you want it or not, basically. Behold, it's missing in the NIV for some reason, I don't know. It's in the Hebrew text. It's great emphasis. It's a very emphatic word. Behold, a virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Now, given the New Testament usage, Pastor Haley read to you earlier this morning, when we read those words, our mind just jumps immediately to the birth of Jesus, right? That cannot be a sign to Ahaz. Someone born to a virgin 700 years after he is dead and gone cannot be assigned to him. The child born has to be someone born in Ahaz's day. Be a sign of God's presence with Ahaz and Judah, and a sign that the threats of Israel and Syria, as God said, will not come to pass. In fact, Israel and Syria will come to an end. But having said that, it's here that Bible scholars and commentators wrestle with this passage. It's also here that the critics and the doubters and the other detractors of Scripture kind of take off. There have been endless debates about the Hebrew word Alma, which is the word is translated here as virgin. It literally means a young woman of marriageable age who's not been married before and is obviously a virgin under the law. She's still under the care of her parents. It does not refer specifically to a virgin. In fact, there's another Hebrew word for virgin, and many have thus argued. And we have to say, in the immediate context of Isaiah and Ahaz, it doesn't really mean a virgin as we think of it in our New Testament mind. We could say they're right in the immediate context. It means a young woman, you know, a virgin who has not been married, who is, you know, of an age to be married. But in spite of all that, we're still stuck with the thing that Ahaz doesn't want a son. He wants to follow his own plans, as many do today. We have God's word on many things. We have God's revelation. But how many still want to pursue their own way? This is where Ahaz is. But God gives him a sign. I actually believe he gives him two signs. First, in verse 16, he says, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. This is when this is going to happen. What boy? What boy is he talking about? Well, our mind jumps automatically ahead to the child's going to be born, right? Chapter 8 tells us about a boy that's going to be born. But let me take you back instead of forward. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool. He says, when you go see Ahaz, take your little boy with you. What would be more natural? What would be more natural for Isaiah when he's giving the prophecy to Ahaz to say, before the boy, one who's standing right beside him, before the boy is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, you know, 10, 12, 14, whatever age it is where this boy acquires the sufficient mental and spiritual, emotional wherewithal to know the difference between right and wrong. He says, you know, before he's old enough, God told him to take his son with him. What's the purpose? What more natural for him to say than that? Not something that's going to happen 700 years in the future, but rather a sign to Ahaz right now. The thing for Isaiah to point to his son and say, before this boy is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the two kings that you fear will be destroyed. That doesn't address the virgin, doesn't address a young woman of marrying age, but I believe that's the second sign. You know, we go forward to chapter 8 then, we see a woman, a young woman, and many believe it's Ahaz's second, Isaiah's second wife, his first wife having died. So here we have a young woman, a virgin who is of marrying age, who is subsequently married, who gives birth, and the prophecy is before this little baby can say mama or daddy, that the two kings will be destroyed. Those cannot be the same boy. One is before this boy is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, and one is before this child can say mama or daddy. Now, a baby who can say mama or dada really doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, right? But think about it. The boy that's already here, Isaiah's son, is a certain age, we don't know what. In a couple of years, he's going to be of an age to know the difference between right and wrong. And in a couple of years, the baby is going to be able to say mom and daddy. And by that time, these two kings are going to be destroyed. So Ahaz probably doesn't want a sign. The Lord gives him two signs. One sign, two different confirmations of the time. By the time that these children are that old, the wealth, the power of Syria and Israel are going to be destroyed. Well, there's a sign. You know, this is your sign. And guess what? We're going to name this baby who's going to be born of this young woman who married probably Isaiah. His name is going to be Mahal Shalah Hashbaz, which means quick to plunder, quick to destroy, if you please. So the name of the child represents what's going to happen also, Ahaz. Those people you fear are going to be destroyed. You know, one sign, two prophecies about the timing of it, and both pointing to a quick fulfillment of what God said. The evil that you fear, these nations that you fear, these threats that you have encountered, are not going to take place. But a child born in Ahaz's day does not exhaust the fullness of the sign prophesied by Isaiah. No child born in Ahaz's day is proof of God's presence at all times. No child born in Ahaz's day is literally God with us, Emmanuel. You know, this prophecy, like all prophecies, has a near-term and a far-term fulfillment. It concerns the birth of a boy. Mahar Shalah Hashbaz, a boy who had no role apparently in anything else that happened in that day and time. He's mentioned only here in the scripture, in these two chapters. We know nothing else about him. He played no other role other than this fulfilled prophecy that held out the hope of deliverance. You see, enemies were threatened. Things were coming against God's people. And here's God's promise of deliverance in a child who's born. You know, the hope of deliverance from those who were attacking and wanting to destroy God's people was only a shadow, is only a type of the reality. You're surrounded by enemies. The devil, the world, the flesh, sin, your own evil desires seek to destroy you. What is our hope? How can we escape such powerful enemies? The true hope is realized only in the coming of Jesus. God with us. God incarnate. This is the true fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. These things that happened in his day were just a shadow or a type of those. It's a twofold fulfillment. And we see this in just about every prophecy in the Old Testament. There's a near-term fulfillment. There has to be for the people to believe the prophecy, right? If we're talking about the birth of a boy and we're talking about the destruction of these kingdoms, if there's no baby born and there's no destruction, why do they believe God's word? So there has to be some near-term fulfillment. But just about all these things point to some future fulfillment that really fills full with meaning what was only seen dimly in the past. You know, Isaiah may or may not have known and understand all of what he said. Many of the prophets did not. You know, in the New Testament, we read that they longed to look into these things. They wanted to know the time about the coming of Christ, which the Spirit that was revealing these things to them was pointing to. They didn't always know that. But 700 years later, the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, as Pastor Haley read you this morning, supplies the ultimate realization of the interpretation of the prophetic announcement. It will be reality of that experience. God with us. You know, this brings us to one point that we need to discuss. They said his name will be Emmanuel. And that raises a question, because neither Mahar Shalah Hashbaz or Jesus was named Emmanuel. I don't want to make too fine a distinction here by way of example, but our son, we call him Bubba. His name is James. And I don't want to imply that Emmanuel is a nickname, because it's not. But in the case of Emmanuel, the text says they will call him. They will name him Mahar Shalah Hashbaz, or they will name him Jesus. Those Greek and Hebrew words for name and call are derived from the same root word, so we can't be making a great distinction here. But in the case of these boys, especially in the case of Jesus, the name Jesus tells us of his work, his mission, what his person is about. Emmanuel tells us his nature. He is God with us. Jesus tells us his name. He says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is the beauty, the wonder of God's prophetic word. They will call him Emmanuel, God with us. She will call him Emmanuel. And then in the New Testament, we read that they will call him Emmanuel. This is God's covenant promise to his people. From Genesis to Revelation, God's promise is the same. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God, he says. We come to the New Testament, we find these words. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God with us. This is the promise of God, the promise to be with his people. God is the one with his people who conquers all their enemies, whatever the threats may be, whatever the world and the flesh and the devil may conspire to attack you with, however they may assault you. We have the promise. God is with us. He is a sanctuary for his people. He is our shelter, our mighty rock, our fortress. He is the great provision for his people. The God-inspired hope of his people is realized in the birth of a child to a virgin. Joseph heard this news, we read this morning, and believed. Mary heard it. As unbelievable as it might sound to a young woman who knew better, she heard this incredible news and she broke into song, the Magnificat. She praised God because he had not forgotten his people. He was going to be with his people. And when we look at God's prophetic word through prophet Isaiah, and we see the direct reference to these words in the mouth of an angel as they are announced to Joseph, must conclude that the message of Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit, should be understood as the explication, the explanation of this great truth. It was by means of the virginal conception, dimly prefigured, dimly seen in the prophecy of Isaiah, that God became man. The means by which the Lord of glory humbled himself and became like us in every way except for sin. That the one who was rich beyond all imagination became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This was the means by which it came. That, how can it be? We confessed it earlier this morning. How can it be that God became man? That two natures were united in one person. It came about through this virginal conception. That the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Without ceasing to be what he was, the divine nature and the human nature were united in one person. God with us, Emmanuel. He walked among us. He lived among us, attacked by all the temptations that you and I face in every day in our life, mentally, emotionally, physically. He was subjected to all of them, and yet without sin, that he might be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That his perfect life might be credited to our account, that we can stand before a holy God without fault, with great joy. He saved us from that which we were powerless to save ourselves from. He came. He saved us from God's wrath. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he dwells in us now. God with us. He promised, I will live with them. I will be their God. And he dwells in us now. And in Revelation chapter 21, Scripture tells us that a loud voice will come from the throne at the consummation of all things. And that voice says this, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. Truly, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the reason for the virginal conception of Jesus Christ. And every other reason, every other explanation, every other excuse pales in comparison. God did this that he might be with us and we might be his people. And this is the hope of believers that's found in Christ alone. Our greatest consolation in time of trouble is not from the government, not from armies, not from lawyers or doctors. Our greatest consolation in time of trouble, real trouble, is that we are Christ, and he is within us, and we are his people. And nothing in all of creation can change that. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Our relation to him, our interest in him, the promises we have from him are all found in the fact that he is God and he is with us, Emmanuel. And they named him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And if you do not believe that, if that's not your hope, you're just as foolish as King Ahaz, because you're relying on something else. You're relying on some power or some other god or some false hope to save you. And God has sent his son. To save those who believe. And if you know that, you know the joy of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, God himself with us. Within us. Through the power of his spirit. He lives within us. He is truly God with us. He is our defender and protector, our great shield and strength. And Lord, we know that nothing in all of creation can change our relationship with you. It was purchased with your own precious blood. Blood of the Son of the Virgin, born without the taint of original sin, who lived a perfect life without sin, that that might be credited to our account, that we might stand before you, holy, entire, pure, without fault, even though we are wretched sinners. All because you sent your Son. Lord, help us to think on this. And the wonder of what you have done. The thing that we rejoice and sing about and proclaim at this time of year. Lord, let the meaning and the wonder and the miracle of that penetrate to the very core of our being and to our hearts. And may it be manifest in our lives. That others might see. They might see the joy that we have. Peace and the hope that we have, all these words that we use this time of year, may they see that in us as your people. May they be curious and ask. And Lord, may we be quick to give them the reason for the hope that we have. And Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are any who hear, who like Ahaz are seeking the help from the world, from other gods, from their own strength, their own power, Lord, show them the foolishness of that. They consider the gospel to be foolishness. Show them the foolishness of the way they pursue. Change their hearts, we pray, that they might believe and be saved. For your own glory and honor, we ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.